Well, good evening, one and all, and welcome to our midweek church service on this 21st day of January, 2015. Welcome to those that are listening to the recording and those that have phoned in and are listening to the live broadcast. And we appreciate you choosing to fellowship with us on this Wednesday evening. Our opening song is entitled, In the Garden. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1917.htm. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And that's the type of relationship our Lord desires to have with each one. A personal, one-on-one relationship without any other person coming in between you and the Lord. So indeed, dear ones, go with him into the garden. Walk with him and talk with him and let him become your best friend. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer. Our Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for thy tender love, thy watchful care. We thank you that you are in control of all things and that your perfect will is being accomplished and done throughout this world And Father, we choose to have your will done in our lives as well. I pray, dear Father, that you will continue to shine thy truth around the world, and thank you that we are one day closer to the coming of our Savior. And please help us to get ourselves ready and prepared to meet the Lord when he comes. We give you full control of this room tonight. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be abiding guests with each one. Please open our minds to comprehend and understand marvelous things out of your word of truth. And thank you so much for giving us this precious treasure. Father, I pray that you'll be with all of those who have asked for prayer. Be with all of those prayer requests that are known and unknown. And we thank you so very much for hearing and answering each one, and allowing thy perfect will to be accomplished. Increase our faith and help us to truly rest in thy love, knowing that whatever the outcome is, that is exactly what you see is best. Father, help us to avoid worry, because worry does not change anything of the future. It only makes our present existence miserable and uncertain. So help us, Father, not to worry or to borrow trouble, but to truly rest in thy love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're continuing in our study chapter in Galatians, study book, actually. And we finished up through chapter 4, and we're beginning on the very first verse of chapter 5. And we left off last time understanding that if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, then it doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor, whether we're a Jew or a Gentile, whether our skin color is black or white, and it doesn't matter what our race is or our level of importance in society. Because in Christ, we stand equal to one another. And as we are in Christ, then we are automatically considered children of promise. The promise given to Abraham that if he chose to obey God and remain faithful to him, that he would be taken to the promised land, and that land would become his. And as Christ was from the seed of Abraham, then if we accept Christ as our Savior, we're automatically put into that covenant promise. And we become the heirs of the promised land. So then in accepting Christ as our Savior, and understanding that his death on the cross instituted a new covenant, making the previous covenant done away with, then in Christ, we are no longer under any of the old covenant ways. We have been set free from all of those commandments that bound us to the ceremonial law, or to the sacrificial law, or to the feast day law. We've been set free in Christ under a new covenant. And so Paul starts out in chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what's the bondage that it's talking about here? What is this yoke that brings us into slavery, if we become entangled in it? Anybody have an idea of what this yoke is? Please go right ahead. Well, I see that it represents two things. Christ has made us free from the yoke of sin, from the bondage that we have to the devil because of our fallen nature. He set us free from being a slave to the taskmaster of the devil. And being made free from him, then we no longer are forced to give in to sin. It now becomes our choice. So Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin. And since we've been made free, we need to stand fast in our freedom and not go back into our sins and thus go right back into bondage. The next thing I see is that since we're in the new covenant, under new laws, then if we go back to the old covenant and start keeping those laws, then we're back into bondage. Because we're in effect saying that Christ has not yet come to set us free. The new covenant has not yet occurred. And thus we're back under bondage to the old. So Paul is saying, Christ has set you free from sin, and Christ has set you free from the old covenant ways. So don't go back and become entangled in any of the old covenant practices. Don't go back to the sacrificial laws. Don't go back to the ceremonial laws. Don't go back to the feast day laws. But remain free from all of those. And then he says in verse 2, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, in other words, if you go back to keeping part of the old covenant ways, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Why is that? Because you're not living in the new covenant. You're living in the old covenant before the Messiah came, before you were set free. So if you're living in the old covenant, Christ shall profit you nothing, because in effect you're saying he hasn't yet come. You're denying him. So if we go back to keeping any of the ways of the old covenant, then by doing so, we have rejected Christ. And Christ will profit us nothing. Remember, Paul was writing to the believers in the gospel in Galatia. That was after Christ had died, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven. So then Paul's words were written to those living in the New Testament, just as we are. So then his words are appropriate for each one of us. So if any one of us goes back and keeps any of the old covenant ways, then Christ will profit us nothing, which means we're lost. Unless we give up those old covenant ways, plead for forgiveness, and then are forgiven and enter completely into the new covenant. Verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So then, if in this new covenant we go back to keeping even one of the laws of the old covenant, for instance, circumcision, then we become a debtor under bondage to do all of the old covenant laws. So there is no pick and choose between which of the Old Covenant laws you should follow. Because even if you keep one of them, you automatically should keep them all because you've gone back to living in the Old Covenant ways. So if we go back and keep the feast days, then we should keep the sacrificial laws, and we should keep the ceremonial laws, and we should keep all the other laws of the Old Covenant. Because that's where we've chosen to go back to and to live in. So in other words, Paul is saying you can't keep some of the New Covenant ways and some of the Old Covenant ways and expect to still be a Christian. It's one or the other. It's either give up all the Old Covenant and live completely in the New, or give up the New Covenant and live completely in the Old. There is no middle ground. And if we give up the New Covenant, we give up Christ. So to everyone that goes back and keeps one of the ceremonial laws, one of the feast day laws, one of the sacrificial laws, then he is a debtor to do the whole Old Covenant law. Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Remember, grace is unmerited favor. So if we believe that we have to keep any of the Old Covenant ways in order to please God, then we have fallen from grace. And if you've fallen from grace or from God's favor, then you're in no way on the straight and narrow path advancing to heaven. You're in no way in a condition to be saved, but instead you're in a condition to be lost. So this is a very important issue that we need to understand. Everything in the Old Covenant has been done away with, and we now stand completely in the New. So then if anyone comes to you saying that you need to go back and keep any of the feast days, then you know that Paul right here says Christ will profit you nothing. You will fall from grace if you do so. And thus you will not be in a condition to be saved. Are there any thoughts? Are there any questions or comments, dear ones, before we continue? Please feel free. Continuing. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So in other words, Paul was saying you were walking in the straight and narrow path of the New Covenant. So then, who's hinder you from continuing to advance? And now you've gone back into following something that's been done away with. It's not a true position to be in. Verse 8. This persuasion or this doctrine, this teaching, cometh not of him that calleth you. So it doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from Christ. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. And if it doesn't come from God, Christ, or the Holy Spirit, then who does it come from? It has to come from the devil. So then here we have individuals that profess to be of the Christian faith, but yet they're working for the devil. They have the outward appearance of being a lamb following Christ, but in actuality, they're a wolf that's trying to steal the lambs away from Christ. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So Paul then brings in an example to show the danger of these Judaizers, of those who want to cling to Christ, but yet go back to cling to the old covenant ways. And he's saying those that are preaching this doctrine are trying to affect your entire group with it. And if just one person in that group is affected by this false doctrine, then through them it will begin to spread through the entire group. And that's what was happening there with the Galatians. And so Paul wrote this long letter of 6 chapters trying to get them to understand that the individuals that have come in among them preaching that you must go back and keep one of the laws of the old covenant, they weren't saying all of them, just one, circumcision. Those that are preaching that you have to go back to the old covenant and keep one of its laws are from the devil. And if you keep just that one, then you've rejected Christ and you become a debtor to go back and keep all the rest of the old covenant laws. So Paul's trying to wake them up. And he's doing so out in the open. This letter was written to all of the Galatians. And now we have the letter in part of the New Testament scriptures, and so it comes to every Christian. A little leaven will leaven the whole group. A little error will spread and affect us all. One little false doctrine will become a big divisive doctrine among us. And so Paul is raising his voice, and each one of us need to raise our voice against error wherever it starts to come in to our group. If we remain silent about it, that error is not going to go away. It's only going to continue to leaven others. Amen. Comment in the room, it says, when I hear that anyone is doing the old covenant ways, I ask them if they are still sacrificing a lamb. And that will usually get them to think. And that's basically what Paul was doing here. And he was just using the example of circumcision. If you go back to being circumcised or teaching that others have to be circumcised in order to please God, then they become a debtor to do the entire old covenant ways, which would involve sacrificing a lamb, the sacrificial laws. So it's either the old covenant or it's the new covenant, and there is no mixture between the two. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision means anything, nor uncircumcision means anything. So whether we're circumcised or not, it doesn't mean anything towards our salvation. What matters towards our salvation is faith, which worketh by love. Verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So Paul here is encouraging the Galatians to stand fast in the faith that they have been taught, and not to go back to the old covenant ways. And then he says that whoever is troubling you with this false doctrine will receive God's judgment. Is it going to be a judgment in his favor or a judgment against his soul? It will be a judgment against their soul, because they're stealing Christ followers away from him through false doctrine. Christ made them free, and the devil's bringing them right back into bondage. So then anyone who believes that they need to go back and keep any of the old covenant ways are going to be judged by God and lost because they're troubling God's people with false doctrines. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So what is the offense of the cross? When Christ died, the old covenant passed away and the new covenant was instituted. And in preaching that the old covenant has been done away with, that there is no longer a division between the Jews and the Gentiles, which means that the old covenant ways that favored the Jews are no longer in existence. They're equal right along with the Gentiles. That was bringing persecution to Paul and to the others that were preaching the new covenant gospel. So Paul here is saying, I'm suffering persecution because I'm preaching the new covenant. But if I was preaching the old covenant, then I wouldn't be suffering persecution of the Jews. So the very fact that Paul was being persecuted by the Jews showed that he was not connected with the old covenant ways, or he would not be persecuted by the Jews. So then the cross of Christ brings offense to those that do not accept the new covenant, to those who do not accept Christ. So then the very fact that we are Christians is an offense to those who are not Christians. So then the truths that we preach are offense to those who don't want to believe them. So then there's no way that you're going to be able to please everybody. There's always going to be some that do not like what you stand for or what you preach. or the truths that you hold, it will be an offense to them. It's still truth, but they're offended by the truth because it cuts directly against their wills, their desires. So then people are going to be offended for no other reason than we stand for the truth that they don't want to stand for. And thus, the truths of the gospel bring a division between people. And that's exactly what God desires it to do. Christ says that he came to bring a sword. That sword was truth. That truth cuts, it divides, it separates individuals on either side. Are you on the side of truth or are you on the side against truth? Which side are you on? That's what the truth does. It makes two groups out of one. That's the offense of the cross. So we're never going to please everybody. There's always going to be enemies of the faith and enemies of ourselves if we stand for the truth. Now, we're not to go out there and purposely make enemies. We're not to be like the adage, Bible thumpers. We're to stand for the truth and we're to preach the truth, but we're not to be antagonistic with the truth. We're not to try and shove it down people's throats. But we're to present it in love. Sometimes here a little and there a little instead of all at once. And other times we can share all at once because the listeners are ready to receive it. And that's where the Spirit will give us the impression on how much to share and when to stop. But the truth is still going to divide. And individuals are going to be offended by what we stand for. And this is, sadly, what has to occur at times. Our friends, our loved ones, our family members no longer are friendly towards us because of the stand that we've taken for the truth. We may be ostracized. We may have really close, lifelong friends that no longer want to fellowship with us or talk to us or spend time with us because of the truths that we stand for. The offense of the cross, dear ones, is not pleasant, but it's necessary. And when everyone around the world has made up their mind to either stand on the side of truth or on the side against truth, then two groups will be fully formed all across the world. And then Christ will say, "It is done." And he will throw down his censer, declaring, "He that is righteous still, and he which is filthy still." And then the plagues will fall. Everyone has made their decision. So truth will bring division. And dear ones, regardless of how much pain or agony or sorrow or division or separation or how many friends we lose or family members spurn us. Regardless, if we have to sacrifice everything we own, standing for Christ is so much worth it. This world really has nothing to offer us compared to what Christ offers us. This world is sin-cursed. It's deformed. It's defective. What Christ offers us is the new earth, perfect, without any defect. And we get to enjoy the new earth forever. What is eternity in happiness and bliss and perfection compared to anything that this world can offer us? So, dear ones, the offense of the cross is well worth choosing to follow it, because it brings life everlasting. But giving up some of the truth in order to avoid the offense, trying to compromise your faith in order to bring peace, is edging downward to destruction. You're dulling the sword, and thus it's not cutting like it needs to. It's not dividing as it must between those who choose to follow it versus those who choose not to follow it. So then we can only unite together with those who are following truth, but we can't unite together with those who reject the truth. And if we try to remain united between the two groups, then we are in effect dulling the sword of truth. And thus we're going directly against the purpose of the gospel. We have to be fully on the side of Christ, not halfway. We have to cling only to Christ, not cling to some of Him and some of the world. It's a whole heart that God desires, not part of a heart. And thus we need to cling to all the truth and not hide some of the truth in order to remain united with those who don't like the truth. So the ecumenical movement that hides particular aspects of faith of the different denominations and only focuses on those aspects of faith that all denominations agree on is not a movement that comes from God, because they're dulling the sword of truth so that they can maintain union with those who don't like the truth. Christ talked about the difference between hot and cold. He said, I would rather you be either hot or cold, but this mixture of the two together is nauseating to me. Revelation 3, dealing with Laodicea, lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is a mixture of hot and cold. It's a mixture of light and darkness, so that you get a gray color instead of bright white or black darkness. The gospel is designed to separate one group of people into two, those who stand for the light of truth and those who stand for the darkness of error. There's to be no middle ground. just like a sword that cuts. It cuts things in two. Unless it's dull. So let us stand for the truth, regardless of the consequences, regardless of how many people become offended, and whatever persecution we suffer, we can truly rest ourselves in the love of God, and God will indeed take care of us. Amen. Comment in the room, it says, just like the tares growing along with the wheat, there comes a time in which they're to be separated. And it's exactly the time in which we live today, the time of harvest. And what separates the wheat and the tares from each other is the truth being shared. The tares don't like the truth, they take a different path. The wheat like the truth and they follow it. And thus, two groups are formed from one that was once united together, and they go their separate ways. Let us indeed be wheat. Let us cling to our Lord and give up everything that brings us into bondage. Every bit of error and false doctrine, let us leave behind as we advance in following our Lord, so that we will not be destroyed along with the tares that were burnt by fire. So let us avoid being in company with the wicked that will be burnt in the lake of fire. And if we're connected with them, we will share their fate. So let us cling to the truth. Let us cling to Christ. Let us avoid going back into bondage that Christ has set us free from. But let us stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And this is my prayer. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Anything that you'd like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? And please feel free. Okay, let us go ahead and enter into a season of prayer. And those that would like to pray, please feel free to do so, and I'll go ahead and close. So please feel free. Let us bow our heads and our knees. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for making it possible that we can be connected with Christ, connected with the truth, and be set free from bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to error, and bondage to the old covenant. Thank you so much, Savior, for indeed setting us free and allowing us to be partakers of better promises than those of the old covenant. Help us to indeed understand the truth. Help us to take an unflinching stand for the truth. And let us not be tempted to hide our faith in order to avoid persecution. But help us to stand fast in our faith and thus stand for our Savior. Stand for the truth and allow the truth to cut its way into the hearts of the people and lead them to make a decision for or against it. And please pour your Spirit upon us, and Spirit, grant us the wisdom, the words, the discernment, the discretion to know what to say and when to say it, how much to say, so that we will not be overburdening people with truth that they're not prepared to hear, but maybe giving them just the right amount to keep them wanting to know more. And please work upon their hearts so that they will not allow the devil to snatch away the seeds of truth, but that these seeds of truth will be planted deep into their heart soil, and that they will be led to comprehend and understand and be converted to the truth. And we thank you so much for doing so. I pray, dear Father, that you'll be with our little church group here. I pray that you will protect us from the evil one, from those that are seeking to come into our midst and trouble us with various kinds of false doctrines. And I pray, Father, that you'll give us quick understanding to discern the difference between truth and error. And may we stand for the truth and oppose the error, regardless of the cost. And thank you so much for helping us in this. I pray, dear Father, you'll be with each one of us. Continue to lead and guide us. Continue to help us to look up and behold our Savior and become converted into his image more and more as each day passes. And thank you again for the precious privilege of coming together and fellowshipping one with another in the faith as it is in Jesus. Thank you so much for your love and blessings, and we love you too. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, Galatians 5:1 is a scripture song, so let me sing that for you. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. So stand fast, dear ones, in Christ. Are there any other thoughts or comments, any questions, any songs that you'd like to have sung or songs that you'd like to sing before we close tonight? Please feel free to do so. There was a question put in the room. Which false doctrines was I referring to? Well, Paul here is dealing with the false doctrines of going back to the old covenant, specifically with circumcision, but it can apply to any of the old covenant ways. That was one type of false doctrine. But any doctrine that is not of the truth is fighting against the truth. And so any false doctrine, regardless of whether it's connected with the old covenant or, you know, regardless of what it's dealing with, is to be avoided. And this principle of Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, will apply to any type of false doctrine or error. So Paul was just dealing with the false doctrine of circumcision in the new covenant, but he could have been dealing with any type of error or false doctrine that was affecting the followers of God. Are there any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Please feel free. There's been a request in the room to sing Sweet By and By. Let me see if we... Yes, we do. All right, it's loaded in the room in the Sweet By and By. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessings of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore to our bountiful Father above. We will offer a tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. And what a glorious day that will be, dear ones, to meet all the ransomed of the Lord on that beautiful shore, never to part again. What a wonderful time that will be. Well, thank you for that selection, dear sister. And I pray, dear ones, that God will go with each one, and He'll continue to lead and guide you upward, lead and guide you ever closer to your Savior, and ever more firmly standing on the truth, the rock Christ Jesus. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. So stand fast, dear ones, have on the whole armor of God, and resist going back into bondage.